start a brand new series today called RE, okay? Somebody say RE out loud. Now, those two letters are a powerful prefix that are placed before a number of words. It's so important for you and I to understand this, that the word RE literally symbolizes God's opportunity for you and for me to see life through His eyes and to apply His ways. The word RE for me actually talks about God's grace and God's mercy, my opportunity, my chance to do life again. You know, the dictionary defines RE as this: once more, refresh, anew, to return to the previous state. Aren't you glad that God has given you a do-over? Let me hear you say that. God's given us a do-over. Not only that, but if you're like me, God's given me a million do-overs. I've come to God and I said, God, can I reboot my life again? Can I start all over again? And you know what? God's grace and God's mercy, His love is there and it's sufficient. He says, yeah, let's go through this again. Let's do life together again. I love that. I love what Jesus has come. Jesus has come as the second Adam. He has come into this world to redeem us from all of our faults, all of our sins, all the effects of sin. He's given us an opportunity to do life over again. Last July, the Lord very clearly spoke to me about Cornerstone Church. And He told me that we were about to re-church. And if you look at some of the sermon series that I've been through, which were not really mine that I set up strategically, but God did when we talked about raising the bar, having a dream, looking forward to the future, how we can reach out and touch other lives, God was preparing us. God was equipping us for this summer. This summer is incredibly important to us because we're going to re-church. We're going to see what it's like to do church again. Now, I'm not referring to doing church the way that it was a year ago or 2 years ago or five or 10. I'm talking about doing church the way that God had initiated church 2,000 years ago. That regardless of the culture, regardless of the time, regardless of the economy, the church is God's means for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. The church is the lighthouse. The church is the place where people run to. Guess what the church is? Now listen, don't miss this. The church is a garage where cars get fixed. It's a hospital where bodies get healed. The church is a place not for all the perfect people, but for all the imperfect people to come here and have Jesus fix their lives. Somebody shout me down with that right there. You know what? Church is a place that the doors should be open to everyone. Broken, every homosexual, every abortionist, every person, every Democrat. Right? I'm only kidding you. I'm just saying. Oh, somebody's going to stone me. We got one guy walking out already. It's going to be all right. But the church is a place where every door should be wide open. Every window should be wide open. And the beckoning call that should go out to everyone is, come here and meet Jesus. Let me show you the love of God. Let me show you what it means to be accepted. Let me show you what it means to have somebody committed to your life, regardless of your past. I said, regardless of your past. I think it's time that we re-church, that we just don't go and show up. We actually grow up. Somebody say amen to that. We're going to readjust our ways in the coming months. Not that we're bad. We're not bad. You guys are awesome. Most of you really are. We're going to readjust our ways. We're going to reapply God's kingdom principles. We're going to relearn what God wants us to know, not only about Him, but about church and about the people that are outside these doors and how we can love and support and honor and prefer one another here within these doors. How we can re-serve one another. And what it literally means to re-church. God redeemed us for a purpose, for a calling, for a reason. And each and every life here within this room, every person that you brush shoulders with, every individual that draws breath on this planet today is loved by God. And they have as much worth as you and I do. No less. No less. The same thing is true for you. You may be questioning your own self-worth, your own existence, your own why am I here kind of a thing. Let me tell you something. You are here because God has a future for you. God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is not found in a church. It's found in a person. The person of Jesus Christ, who, as I said earlier, stepped out of time, entered into human history, came into this area, this life, this society, this culture, this time period, every time, so that you and I can know God. Amen. That's why. That's why. See, in my opinion, even though it's called ReChurch, the emphasis has always been on church, but the emphasis of Cornerstone is on Jesus. It's not on church. It's not on you become a member, give more money, participate in more things. All that's wonderful and all that's good, but there's a purpose for all of that stuff. It's to get to know him more so that you and I can know him and then give away to other individuals what we've learned from God. We are about to re-embark on a journey throughout this summer as we relearn some of the things that have been lost over time. We are about to, as I said, ReChurch. Now, God has been moving within our midst. He's been preparing our hearts. There's been a different kind of an atmosphere that we've been experiencing. And as a result, there's this anticipation that all of us kind of have, where there's this leaning forward on the seat, kind of waiting, what's God going to do? There were three specific words that God spoke to me last July when he said to me that we're about to ReChurch. And the three words are these. The first one is redesign. I want you to look at every ministry he was saying. I want you to redesign it from the ground up. Because you know what? The church typically is 15 years behind the time. And guess what? You and I need to be ahead of the time. We need to be able to communicate with our culture. Somebody say amen to that. We need to redesign it from the ground up. Why do we have this ministry? Are we doing this ministry right? Is it effective? Do we have the right people in the right place? Are we training individuals properly? Do we have the right heart or the right motive for having that ministry? We want to redesign it so that every ministry can be effective. And the second word that God spoke to me was rebrand. Now, I know that that's a marketing term, and for many people, it seems like, well, that means you get a new logo, new color scheme, and all that other kind of stuff, web presence, Twitter, Facebook, and everything. That's not what he's talking about here. The rebranding that God is talking about, which will take place throughout this entire summer, is for you and I to understand and to know the image that God created us in, who we are in Christ. Why it's so important to know that truth beyond any other truth, that God wants us to know that we are his sons, we are his daughters. And you know what? I remember growing up, there were times, you know, I had kind of a checkered childhood. But my dad was an alcoholic. He was drunk from the morning all the way up until at night, until the time that he got saved. And then in 1978, he took his last drink, and for the next, I don't know, 27 years of his life, something like that, he was sober. And I remember that growing up, I never really wanted to be like my dad, but I wanted to be like my dad. And then after my father got sober, you know, all I could think of was, I want to be like my dad. And now that my dad has been dead since 1995 and in heaven and looking over and cheering us on and everything, I still say to myself, I want to be like my dad. But here's something else I want to be like. I actually want to be like my son, too. He's, like, super cool. I mean, he really is. I just spent 2 weeks with him. And, you know, I don't want to be like my daughter. She's, like, really cool. But I want to be like my son. My son's got his own business down there, and he's been going through some issues, some conflict with another partner that he's with. And my son stood his ground because of integrity. He was not about to have his character assaulted. He was not about to have his reputation for his business that he's had there for a while to go underground or to be undermined. He stood strong. I think today that the average man would have said, no, we can just compromise in this thing. It's going to be okay. But he stood for the principles of what's right. And I think, you know what? He learned that because I learned that from my father. And he learned that from his father. We learned that from each other. And ultimately, as the video said, we learned that from our Heavenly Father. It's so important that you and I know who we are, because when we know who we are, it determines what we do. Our image determines what we do. And the third word that the Lord spoke to me was relaunch. And in September, we're going to relaunch this church in a way that we've never done things before. This entire summer is dedicated to learning, to designing, to rebranding, to understanding all the things about church and starting new ministries, having new people in different places, trying things, maybe failing with some things, maybe succeeding in a bunch of things. But you know what? We're going to test a whole bunch of stuff, and some of those things are going to work, and we're going to stick with them. The stuff that doesn't work, we're going to move on so that we can be effective when we re-church in the fall. Amen. And each and every one of you that calls this place their home, their church, are going to be involved in that. I have this really strong feeling that everyone here that's going to call Cornerstone their home is going to be involved in ministry. No more sitters, no more consumers, but all of us are contributors. Tell the person next to you, you're a contributor. You know, you might have noticed some changes around here. They're minor, they're not really significant. They're exterior changes for the most part. We're trying to get a little bit more organized in some of the things that we do. I'll tell you why we get organized. We are getting organized because we have more people here. And each and every one of you people matter. We don't want anyone here within this room or those people that have been visiting to fall through the cracks. And in order to do that, we have to get organized. And we have to have a strategy, a foundation upon which we can build so that we can reach people so that you can connect with your Creator. Change is hard. Most people resist change. We don't like change because we like our comfort zone. You know, you draw a little circle and you hang out there for a while, everything is really cool. We just don't like to step out of that circle and enter into this new realm where things are different. I understand that. But change is coming nonetheless. And let me tell you something else. When you meet Jesus, I mean really meet him, your life is going to change. That's good, Bob. I know that because that happened to me. Amen. When you meet Jesus, your life is going to change. Yes. It will. Not when you meet Cornerstone. I mean, we hope to bring forth a good, solid representation of who Jesus Christ is. We do. We hope we can love like him, serve like him, minister like him, give like him, embrace people like him. But we're not him. Ultimately, we want to just point people to Jesus Christ so that you can follow him. But we need to change some things. We need to reorganize and restructure some of the stuff that we're going through. So that means there's going to be change. And that might be uncomfortable for some people. So you know what? All I've got to tell you is this, is just man up. It's going to be all right. We'll make it. Tell the person next to you, you're going to make it. It's going to be okay. See, what I really want to talk to you about here this morning is the presence of God. And I think that when I talk about the presence of God in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ into our midst and into our lives, I want to redefine that for you. I want to give you this idea of what I believe it's really like. Listen, God is waiting. God is waiting to show himself strong in our lives. God's not looking for a new set of bylaws. He's not looking for a new structure system or making sure the pews are all straight. All that stuff is good. God's not looking for a new welcome center. He's not looking for new connect cards or new reach cards. He's not looking for any of those things. God is looking for us to anticipate his arrival. This is what God wants. He wants someone to dare to think his thoughts, to dream his dreams. And when that all happens within our lives, you will experience something different than just an emotion on a Sunday morning. Now, here's what happens. We talk about God's presence as something like this. I was in church on Sunday, and we were singing from 10 to 10:30, and I felt the tangible presence of God. Can I tell you something? That's true. For many people, in the midst of our singing, the Bible says that God inhabits our praises. The Bible says that when you and I are singing praise to him, Jesus walks in our midst, and he touches hearts and lives. And he pulls back the curtain, and he reveals the Father to all of us. That happens there. But in my opinion, we limit the presence of God just to those 30 minutes. There's more to it than just an emotion. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. Listen, there should be joy when you're in the presence of the creator of the universe. Shouldn't there be? There should be happiness. There should be smiles on your face. That's why I say when I see a Christian Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and they're walking around like they're sucking on lemons and everything, then on Sunday they put the fake smile on. Guess what? They're not meeting with Jesus. That's not being critical. That's by saying, look, I can help you. I can put joy in your life if I can put your hand in Christ's hand. So when you meet with God, joy comes into your life, hope comes in, light comes in, and darkness and fear fade away. When you meet with God, that's what the presence of God does in our lives. Amen. And we can experience that in a corporate fashion. When we sing, when we're in unity, when there's corporate unity here, and we're all singing the same thing, we're all thinking the same thing, we're praising God and singing the same song, I'll tell you, there is something about what God promises where he says, I am there in the midst. I am there. And when God is here, we can feel that emotionally, physically, and spiritually. We leave here refreshed, and we leave here renewed, waiting for that to happen again. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that there's more to it than just that. The presence of God is more than that. It's more than just the emotion. As wonderful and as good as it is, and as much as I want to anticipate it on a Sunday morning, there is more. Amen. I want to redefine this morning what the presence of God actually is. We come to church sometimes and we expect to feel that, and that's good. You should come to church expecting. Somebody say amen to that. Not like expecting like, gee, you know, I dare you to impress me. I'm not talking about that. You should come to church on a Sunday morning saying, God, I'm waiting for you. I expect you to touch my heart and my life today. And I'm expecting to touch somebody else's life today too. Because, you know, God uses people to touch others' lives. Anybody know the prophet named Balaam? Anybody know what God used to reach Balaam? Now, if God can use a donkey, you know, if God can use a donkey, then guess what? He could use me. You thought I was going to say he could use you, right? No. I was thinking that, but I said he could use me. He could use us. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and all the people were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, hail, all that stuff. You know what? The Pharisees got mad at that. And they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. Jesus said, look, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones will cry out. The Bible talks about the earth just waiting and anticipating for full redemption from Almighty God. The presence of the King is more than just an emotion. As good, as wonderful that is. You see, we expect that, and we should anticipate that, and we should long for that. But let me tell you simply what the presence of God is, and you will find it in four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The presence of God is the Gospels. Now, that doesn't sound like, wow, that's pretty overwhelming, or that's pretty profound, but I just want to show you just a few things. The presence of God, we're going to look to Matthew chapter 8 in just a couple of minutes, but the presence of God is this. When you and I see, when you and I experience, when you and I feel, when you and I observe the kingdom of God in every facet of our lives, in our children, in our finances, in our marriage, in our home, in our neighborhood, in the marketplace, at school, on the road, wherever you and I are, we can experience a touch from God. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that you got to walk around all the time with your hands in the air. I am suggesting all the time that you walk around with your hand in Christ's. You walk with him. Because Jesus said, follow me. Do you remember that? Here's a nice little phrase that I've got that I think that you'll enjoy. Here's what the presence of God is. The presence of God is where Jesus is prevailing and Satan is failing. That's it. Now, I don't know about you. Hey, first of all, how many of you got a problem in your life? Just one. Just one problem. Raise your hand. Let me see who we got. Okay? Most of you. We got 3-4 perfect people here within this room. That's awesome. Now, listen. For that one problem within your life, don't you want Jesus to prevail and Satan to fail? Yes, amen? Don't you want Jesus to be the victor and Satan to finally become the victim? Don't you want Satan's teeth knocked out and Jesus to stand on the ground with his arms like this saying, "You won, child of God"? That's Jesus prevailing and Satan failing. That's the presence of God. It's not just a bunch of music where we can feel emotion and we feel the goosebumps down our back and we have a tear coming out of our eye and we hear voices and all that other kind of stuff. No, it's more than that. It's taking that to another level where I go into my marriage, I go into my finances, and Jesus prevails and Satan fails in that area. That's the presence of God. Praise the Lord. That's the presence of God. It's simple. We've been taught, unfortunately, to expect only a portion of the presence. We've been taught, listen, we've got to pray and feel that God's going to be there. Let me tell you something. I know I'm sounding a little arrogant right now, so I'm sorry. I'm going to back up. Let me tell you something. God is here whether you pray for him or not to be here. He didn't say, pray that I'll show up. He didn't say that. Okay, I wasn't sure if you heard that. Did I just have like a moment? It's like, did I say that? Or maybe I just thought that. I did say that, right? Okay, so he didn't say, pray that I show up. You know what he said? He said in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be or I am. Where were we the other day? We were somewhere the other day where the smell of garlic was so profound, I was having like this out-of-body experience. And I can't remember where we were, and I just couldn't wait to find out where that was. Well, I sought the origin of that. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Right? I sought that. And so, and I'm not trying to belittle this, but what I'm saying, in many respects, it's the same way with God. You sense that there's something, and what God wants you to do is find the origin of that. Oh, those people love me. What's the origin of that? God, because God is love. And so we seek that. We come in and we try to find that. It's the presence of God. I think sometimes we settle for the Motel 6 lifestyle, you know, we'll leave a light on for you kind of a thing, when God has a palace for us. We talk like peasants when we literally are princes and princesses in the kingdom of Almighty God. And part of that is because we just don't know our image, who we were created in the image of. The presence of God is transformational. The presence of God will rock your world. The presence of God will tear you up. And it'll put you back together again. The presence of God will rip stuff out of you to where you feel like you are free and 1,000 pounds lighter. The presence of God will wipe every tear from your eye, heal every crack within your heart, and drive away every bit of loneliness within your life. That's what the presence of God will do. Jesus promised that inside of every one of his followers is the potential for something that is totally unlimited. He said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 and verse 2, he says, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now again, let's go all the way back to what the definition of the presence of God is, where Jesus is prevailing and Satan is failing. The kingdom of God is within you. Wherever I go, I have the King on the inside of me. The one that I worship. The one that I sit at his feet to listen to. The one that touches my heart, that speaks and calls my name. The one who died on the cross, a criminal's death. He was murdered 2,000 years ago so that I could be free. His presence today is on the inside of me. The kingdom of God is on the inside of me. Now, listen, as human beings, and all of us are on different journeys, we're different stages of the journey, we all know different areas and facets of the kingdom. Guess what happens when we all come together? The Bible says we are complete in him. Everything that we need is together. For what? So that we can bring more of his redemption to people outside these walls. I think that for all of us, it's time that we dream dreams that don't just have to do with us, my own personal dreams, my own goals, but we begin to dream God's dream, to build God's family, to rescue his kids that are lost, to go after that one sheep. What would happen if, you know, he used the parable about the 99 sheep, you know, one, we've got 99 ones away. What would happen if the 99 of us went after the one? Instead of sitting in here thinking people should just come to church. You know, let me give you a good word. You might have heard this in bushwa, okay? Yeah. That means much wind. I know that's... You know, it's not about church attendance. It's about loving people. People go where they are loved. Okay, so let's look at the presence of Jesus Christ in some of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And you can read behind me, please. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper. Somebody say a leper. A leper came and worshiped him. The leper approached Jesus. I want you to understand that. And so, and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put his hand out and what? Touched him. Somebody say touched him. Saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Hey, let's face it. We all know lepers. We do. You're racist. You're biased. You know, you like certain kinds of people. Certain other kinds of people make you uncomfortable. You want to know that? Because you're human. We're all like that. Doesn't mean we should be like that. We're just all like that. I don't want to fan the flame of that kind of stuff. I just want to call it out into the opening because that's where we're at. We all know lepers. And you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about the people that are that look different, talk different, eat different, dress different, run with different crowds. We're talking about the people that make us uncomfortable. And that you see them coming down the aisle and stop and shop, and you kind of like turn to yourself, and I'm going to go down the other aisle. Or you're walking down the street, and you see them coming at you, maybe three or four strong, and you're by yourself, and you think, oh, this is not cool. The lepers of our society. You know, our society, our culture is so divided. And the reason why they're so divided, their culture is so divided, is because people don't know who they are. And you know what? I could give a rip how many tattoos somebody has. I don't care what's tattooed on their body or what's pierced on. I don't care about. I don't care what color their hair is. I don't care what they've done in the past. You know what I care about? Them meeting Jesus. And guess what? Are you ready for this part here? This is going to knock your socks. God called us to touch them. God called us to go in the midst of sinners. God called us to go to the lepers. Now that's gonna drive you crazy. I don't want to do that. I can't even talk to my neighbor. You want me to go to people that I'm uncomfortable with? Come on. Guess what? Yes. Yep. Somebody went to you.
That's right.
Yeah. What'd you say? That's good, Dawn.
That's good. What you got?
I got a kiss for you.
Thank you.
Lepers. We're all lepers. So before you start and take people and say they should go to their own leper colony, wish they lived on the other side of the street, I wish they would all get together and get out of my neighborhood or something like that. Guess what, my friend? You're part of a leper colony. Now you and I are part of a redeemed colony. We're part of an ecclesia, the Greek word that means a called out group of individuals that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, where everything is washed away. So no matter what you wear, what you tattoo, what you pierce, we are all one in Jesus Christ. Every one of us. I love diversity anyway. Bring it on, man. Bring them all on. God's called us to reach not just one kind of a people group, but every people group, every nation, every tribe, every tongue God's called us. Lepers. Do you know a leper right now? They need to be touched by Jesus. And by the way, we need to be touched by Jesus. See, the presence of God crosses over cultural boundaries and touches hearts of individuals, regardless of what they look like, where they live, what their socioeconomic class is, what their job is, what their education level is. Matters not. The Spirit of God cries out on the inside of each and every one of us. Reach that person. I love what the leper said to Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can do this. And what did Jesus do? Before he said, I'm willing, he reached out and he touched him. Then he said, I am willing. Have you ever hugged somebody that when you finished hugging and walked away, their smell stayed on you? I'm not talking about cologne. Have you ever gotten so close to someone that you walk away with a piece of them on you because you've touched them? People need touch. People need to be touched. You know, guys have like these handshake things. You ever notice that? Yeah. I don't even know how to do all that stuff. You know, here's the thing. Dennis, stand up. Here's what happens. You go up to a guy and you go to shake his hand. Hey, how you doing? Right? Right? That's good. So, Kevin, stand up. You go. So you're like thinking, okay, do I do this or do I do that? Yeah, that's good. That's good. You know, and then you got somebody else where you do one of these numbers where you know what I'm talking about and hitting back and stuff like that. Right? I don't know how to do all this, but guess what's involved in all of that? Touch. You know, there's, Fred, come here. Here's the way guys hug, right? Yeah. Right? That's the way guys hug. This is the way, listen, I'm serious tonight. Where's Chad? This is the way that my dad would hug me. Come here. I swear to you, this is the way my dad would hug me. Bob, I love you, and I'm proud of you. Chest to chest, arm strength, squeezing the life out of you. And that's the way I hug my son. Touch. When someone touches me, they're not rejecting me, they're accepting me. When Jesus touched that leper, he said, I love you. I don't reject you. I'm cleansing you. People need that today. The presence of God is not just an emotion. It's touching the untouchable, which we used to be. And now we're in the touching business. Touch the person next to you, would you please? I want to redefine the presence of the king. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. This is his mother-in-law. Verse 15. So what did he do? He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. There are people that we run across. This is a very sensitive subject, so just hopefully I can communicate this properly. There are people that we run across on a daily basis that are not just physically sick, but there's emotional and mental sickness as well. We see them all the time. All the time. From depression to schizophrenia, from bipolar disorders to anxiety disorders. There's a disorder for everything. And we kind of shy away from people like that. But I have something for you. Those types of people are just like these types of people. Just like us, normal people. If this is normal, I'm scared. And so our hearts kind of go out for those that have been mentally scarred and traumatized to the point where their lives are somewhat paralyzed and stuck. But all I want to say to you about that is this. They need to be touched so that they can serve. You see what happened to Peter's mother-in-law after Jesus touched her? She served. And too many times in our circles, we look at those that might be debilitated or incapacitated or whatever, compromised emotionally or mentally, and we think that, well, they can just sit. You know, I don't know of any kind of a disease, mental or physical, that can stop someone from loving. I don't know of one. Most of the time, we treat people that have mental disorders as individuals that should just be corralled in one place and just kind of hang out there, and we can look at them, feed them, and, you know, wave and keep our distance. I think God calls us to set people free from that corral so that they can serve, so that they can love and be loved. So that they can be a part of something that is bigger than themselves. They need to be touched. And we need to do the touching. The presence of God does something more than bring us emotion or joy. Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says that when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. They cried out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. You know, Helen Keller once said that it's a terrible thing to be able to see and have no vision. Did you ever meet someone that is completely accepted that this is where my life is going to be? And they'll just get on that carousel and go round and round and round. And they have no vision for their future. You know, eyes represent a lot in the Bible. But sometimes people have no vision for their future because they've not really seen God. So let me just ask you to kind of like span the audience here and just look around, and you can see God in each and every person. You can show God to the people that you come in contact with. You can bring hope to the hopeless. You can touch lives and restore sight, vision for their future. People need to see that God has good plans for them. They need to be touched, and we need to touch them. Matthew chapter 17, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tents, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still, by the way, Moses and Elijah were alive here. Did you get that part? And Peter knew them. Why? Because he had a Polaroid? No. His spirit knew who their spirits were. So there's a little bit of a down payment on what the future is going to be like in eternity. We'll know each other. You're going to walk up to Elijah and you do the hand slap thing. You'll know him. That was really cool what you did on Mount Carmel, by the way. You know? You'll know him. Peter knew them. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see that phrase, well pleased? God says that about you in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He is well pleased with you. Amen. Well pleased. Listen, if you just go around every day for 100 times and say, God is well pleased with me, that will change your life. God is well pleased. And then he says, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were, say the next two words, greatly afraid. But Jesus came, and what did he do? He touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. Listen, we're going to go 5 minutes longer, but have you ever been with someone that is so frightened that they're almost paralyzed? They're shaking, quivering, like, you know, what's going on? And it's not like because they just escaped an accident or something. They're just gripped with fear. I believe that the number one problem in the church today is fear. I think the enemy uses fear, and we think that faith is actually the idea or the thing that we're supposed to use to counter fear. And it's really not. It's just courage. That's all it is. That's why God said, be courageous. He didn't say, have faith in the midst of fear. I know that there were times where that goes on. But when, and I'll talk about this, I think I'm working on a sermon series about how we can get rid of fear in our lives. But did you know that God, that no other phrase in the Bible is spoken of more than when God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We're afraid of everything. We're afraid we're going to get an accident. We're afraid we're going to get sick. We're afraid we're not going to get the promotion. We're afraid we're not going to be loved. We're afraid we're going to get divorced. We're afraid this is going to happen. That's going to happen. We're afraid. Oh, we're afraid. We're like baptized in fear. The only way that you and I can ever eradicate fear within our lives is to get a touch from God. Are you afraid? Of course you are. Everyone's afraid. Everyone has some fears. Everyone does. Do you know, I can't name them because there's hundreds of them. You know, there's a fear of this, there's a fear of that, there's a fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth I just heard the other day. And it's a literal disorder that they name it. Hypo something or other peanut butter. It's true. And the answer is not a pill, and I understand that sometimes you have to do that to get from one place to the next, and I'm not criticizing anybody that's on medication. What I am saying, that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. So they need a touch, and we need to be the ones doing the touch. We meet fearful people every single day. Luke chapter 7. And we're almost done. Now it happened that as he went into a city called Nain, many of his disciples went with him, and there was a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Could you imagine walking up to somebody and say, stop crying? At a funeral. Could you just imagine that? It's natural to cry. It's expected to cry. But he walks up and he gets her attention by saying, don't weep. Stop crying. Then he came and he touched the open coffin. What did he do? He touched the open coffin. And those who carried the young man stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. I'm just going to say this really quickly. There's deadness all around us. All around us, we come in contact with deadness every... And I'm not talking about roadkill. I'm talking about life kill. There's a difference. People still walk around, but they're dead on the inside. They have tombstones in the backyard of their life, and they walk through these things of what could have been, what didn't happen, what should have happened, what won't happen. There's deadness all around us, and the only thing that could ever resurrect anything from the dead is the author of life himself. Amen. The one who breathes life into situations. You know people, I know people, you have it in your life, I have it in my life. Where there's deadness, they need to be touched. And we need to do the touching. And finally, in Luke chapter 22, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. This is very important. Don't just think this is the crucifixion. Don't just think this is the betrayal. Think about what this means for your life. But Jesus said to them, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Have you ever been betrayed? When those around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, without even hearing Jesus, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear. And he healed them. Have you ever heard your neighbors fight? Did you ever see someone screaming publicly at their kid, just bringing abuse on them? Do you see road rage and the violence that exists around us? Do you find yourself in the midst of situations where there's anger and hatred and discord and disunity? And everybody gets amped up higher and higher because each turn deserves another. You know, you slap me, I slap you. You hit me, I hit you. You say something about me, I say something about you. And you have this climactic thing that takes place where everybody loses. We live in a violent world, verbally, emotionally, physically, and even financially. I've literally stood between a couple while they're going at each other with anything they could find in the kitchen, fearing for my life at one time. Members of a church. Where does this come from? I'll tell you where it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from Jesus. Because in the midst of one of the worst moments of his life, being betrayed by a man that followed him for 3 years, where the world is now turning against him and everyone is about to leave him, and somebody cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus says, no, I don't do things that way. And he touched them. The ones that were hurting him, he touched them. In the midst of every separation, father, son, mother, daughter, husband, wife, boss, employee, church member, whatever, right in the middle of that is a cushion called Satan. Right next to that is this thing called self, self-preservation. But in the Christian world, and the followers of Jesus, and those that call themselves Christians, that name the name of God, to us, we're called to die, not to live. it's not the one that can hit the hardest, speak the loudest, that wins. It's the one who dies first. That's the one that wins. And that touch, that time when we allow God to work in and through us, and instead of aggravating a situation and pouring gasoline on a fire and allowing something to get out of control, when we bring forth the touch of Jesus Christ into the midst of a father and a son, or a husband and a wife, or a sister and a brother, or an employee and employer, or wherever it might be, when that touch is present, there's healing that only God can do. But we have to participate. So let me close with this. What was the one thing that happened in every person's life? They had an emotional feeling. They had goosebumps down their neck, a tear coming out of their eye. I'm not minimizing that. The one thing that happened to each and every one of those five or six accounts that we just read is that their lives were changed forever. The presence of God will change your life. Now, I know that there's times where we say, you know, I've got to change, and we try to change ourselves. But let me just give you the simplest way for you to be able to change. Forgive my language, but here's what you've got to do. You got to sit down and shut up. I'm serious. You sit down at his feet and you shut up. You can't say that at church. Stick around. More is going to be said later on. We sang a song, "Be Still and Know That I'm God." You know, you've heard me say this before, you'll never get a suntan while sitting in the basement. You'll never experience the presence of God by just going to church once a week and not trying to experience Him throughout the week. He's there waiting every single day. And as you behold Him, as you read about Him, listen, if all you do this for the rest of your life, you spend your morning and you start with the Gospels and you just read about Jesus, you worship Jesus, you think about Jesus, if that's all you do for the rest of your life, I promise you, the King will touch you. He will prevail. Satan will fail. And if you can get that concept, if you can have that mindset, if you can wrap your mind around that and embrace that philosophy, that principle, that teaching, then no human being will ever let you down again. No pastor, no worship leader, no elder, no deacon, no usher, nobody. Because you're hanging with the King. And when you do that, your life will be changed. This has gotta be good. This has gotta be a good life. This could really be.